Pray with me. God, you are holy. Holy forever. We thank you that you, in your wisdom, desire a relationship with us and paid extreme cost for that. As we open your word now, open our hearts. As we examine who you are, let us see you. Let us come to a deeper knowledge of who you are. Allow us, as we open your word, to see things we've never seen before. Let the words that are spoken be yours, and give us ears to hear. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. In almost 30 years of ministry, I've been asked many times, what does God look like in my life? How do I know God is in my life? Who is He? I can't see Him. I can't feel Him. I can't touch Him. How do I know He's there? And one of the most complex things for us to wrap our head around is, what does God look like? Who is He? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. It's a passage of Scripture we've looked at many times as a church. Today we're going to look at a part of it that we've really never closely examined. Matthew 28, I'm going to start reading at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commandments I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I want us to focus in on verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what God looks like, that's it. And you say, what? Every week, my wife asks me, what are you preaching on this Sunday? And every week I answer, Jesus. She's not amused after all these years, but she gets the same answer. Except this week, she asked me, she said, what are you preaching on? I said, God. She said, you aren't preaching on Jesus? I said, yes. I told you I was preaching on God. We went around the woods for a few minutes on that to get to this idea that God is God, and Jesus is Jesus, and Jesus is God, and God is Jesus. And then you add the Holy Spirit in the mix, which for us Baptists, we like to try to ignore because we don't understand that part of God, and we don't want to try. Well, this morning we're going to grab all three facets of God and try to paint a picture for us. I want to start with God, God the Father. Genesis chapter 1, and you should know this by heart, says, in the beginning, God. Stop right there. In the beginning, God. That's all you need to know. In the beginning, God. God was, is, and always will be. God the Father knitted you together before you were ever born. He created you, knows every hair on your head. Some of it's easier to count than others. He knows every aspect of your life and your being. He created you perfectly as in His image and what He wanted you to be. Look with me at Deuteronomy 31. I want to share with you really the last thing that Moses did on this earth. It's a song that he wrote. And if you ever wondered what was in the Ark of the Covenant, this was one of the things that was in there. Verse 31, I'm going to start reading it, verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "You are going to die and join your ancestors. After you are gone, the people will begin to worship foreign gods, the god of the land where they're going. They will abandon me and break my covenant that I have made with them." Verse 19. "So write these words down, write these words of this song, and teach it to the people of Israel. Help them to learn so it may serve as a witness for me against them." Then verse 22. "So that very day Moses wrote down the words of the song and taught it to the Israelites." Verse 24 says, "When Moses had finished writing the entire body of instructions in the book, he gave this command to the Levites who carry the Ark of the Covenant." In verse 30, "So Moses recited the entire song publicly to the assembly of Israel." And look at verse 32, chapter 32, verse 1. "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words that I say. Let my teachings fall on you like rain. Let my speech settle like dew. Let my words fall like rain on tender grass, like gentle showers on young plants. I proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything He does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. He is just and upright. He is." Moses paints this image of God that is perfect. He is our rock, our never-ending source of truth. Everything that is, He created. Everything that's going to ever be, He created. It's fascinating to me, and I've had people ask me the question, who created God? When you find that answer, tell me. Because God created God. God is and was. So when we think about this idea of the Trinity, this God in three, one, and we start trying to wrap our head around it, let's talk about Jesus. And Jesus is God, and God is Jesus, but they're separate, but the same. Are you confused? I got an illustration for you. It's a glass of water. It's a glass of ice. Which one's not water? They're both water. They're the same but different, right? They're both exactly the same, but they're different, and they have different purposes. That's God and Jesus. They're the same, but they're different. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Verse 16. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realm and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Verse 17. He existed before everything, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. Verse 19, for God is all his fullness. God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. To me, that passage of Scripture is the very best image of Jesus in all of Scripture. It identifies that Jesus is God. John says in John 1:1 that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Whenever you see in Scripture this reference to the Word, it's talking about Jesus, because Jesus is the representative image of God that we can see. And God created everything that is through him. But see, Jesus is our avenue to be reconciled to God. Because of our sin, we were separated, and God created Jesus to bring us back. Now, we get to the third part of the Trinity, and this is where we need to focus most of our attention, because I would be willing to bet, especially in a Baptist church, you haven't heard a lot of effort and teaching spent on the Holy Spirit, because we don't understand it, and we don't want to get confused with any other denomination out there. So let's go back to my illustration here. We got water in a liquid. We got water in a solid. Both of them are water, right? Let me see if this will work. What is that? Steam, which is water. Which one of these three is not water? They're all three water. But they're all three in different forms, and they all three have different purposes in your life. Turn with me to John chapter 14. This is the Last Supper. John chapter 14. I'm going to read it verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives within you now and later will be in you. And jump over to chapter 15. Verse 26, but I will send you the advocate the Spirit of truth, and he will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. So Jesus told us he's leaving and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, once you accept Christ, once you give your life to him, the Holy Spirit is within you. It is what redeems your spirit. We think of this room as a church, as a sanctuary. Once you give your life to Christ, you are a little church. You are a tabernacle. You are the home of the Holy Spirit walking around with you. He's trying to talk to you. Some of us don't listen too well, because that voice guiding you, that truth that Jesus said, he is the source of all truth. He wants to guide you on a daily basis. It's up to us to whether or not we want to listen. Because the idea, and Jesus tells us, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Think about the fact that you are a tabernacle, you are a house for God. If you believe that, if you understood that, are there things that you are doing that you would stop doing? Are places that you would go that you would stop going if you knew you were taking God with you? Let's take a look at who the Holy Spirit is in our lives. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 8. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere. So there's a key component here that's so important for understand. You will receive power, the power. When you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and he brings power, authority. You are now belonging to God. When I was, a number of years ago, I was in a meeting at work, and there were a number of people around this meeting, and my two-year-old came busting into the meeting, and he was upset with me. He did not care that there was a meeting going on. He was, those of you who know, have a two-year-old, have ever had a two-year-old, you understand this. He had one thing on his mind and nothing else mattered. And he came busting into the meeting. And he came in with authority. His authority was because he was my son. That's where he got his authority. So he came busting into the meeting. I'm running the meeting. He's my son. He comes in. Nothing else matters. You are empowered because you are a child of God. And that's where your authority comes from. You have been empowered. We give up our power so often, which I can't wrap my head around even in my own life. Everything that was and is belongs to God. He created it. He's in control of it. And I belong to him. What in this world could I be scared of? What could I be scared of? Nothing. But I give up that power and authority because I let things scare me. You are empowered because the Holy Spirit is in you. John 16, verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in truth. So the first thing is the Holy Spirit empowers us. The second thing, He guides us. If you have been walking with God for any length of time, you will know there are times when God will go, uh-uh, that's the Holy Spirit. Go here, don't go there. God is guiding you on a daily basis because He wants to be active and involved in your life. But we have to listen. And if you're like me, I have a lot of voices in my head. Right? And how do you distinguish which one is God? Because sometimes you go, well, that's got to be just me. Or maybe that's something I want, or that's just my mother won't get out of my head. How do you know which one's God? I've wore this out, but it is so true to understanding the voice of God. I've been married for 35 years. When I hear my wife's voice, either on the phone or in a crowd,